The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no more going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They refuse for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that's no life for you. You learn Christ. My assumption is that you've paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life, has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. What this adds up to, then, is this. No more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. After all, when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry. But don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing of foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart, his Holy Spirit, moving and breathing in you. It's the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all the cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and as thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does for you is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He did not love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. In 1962, there was a magazine called Australian Social Studies, which was distributed to school children. It had, as one of its very first articles ever printed, an article called The Christian Way of Life. To quote from the top of the article, this is a picture of Christ, through whose teachings we began a new age, the Christian era. 2,000 years ago, a little babe was born in a stable in Bethlehem. And so the article goes. Indeed, the first 5 articles focus on Jesus or contain references to Christianity. Fast forward to 1998. The student magazine is Get a Life, Your Free Survival Guide. Nowhere in that magazine is there mention of religion, let alone Christianity. Indeed, for the purposes of comparison, the first 5 articles in this magazine focus on getting a job, getting more education, getting more money and keeping it, getting a house, and an article titled, I Live, Therefore I Shop. It's about getting stuff. To quote one article, more than ever, young women like you want to have it all. In fact, like most of the guys out there, you're now demanding and expecting that you will have it all. Because stuff makes you happy. We need all the stuff we can get our hands on. Right? Now, that's not to say back in 1962 that the planet was on par with New Jerusalem. But we can tell from this small example the philosophical shift of society away from biblical truth to the new religion of consumerism and of self-absorption. We haven't squeezed God to the edges. We've replaced him. We have to recognize that we're being engulfed by a society that's living a lie. A lie that states that you're defined by what you do. That happiness is found in whatever feels right for you. And that spiritual bliss is found in any aisle of the spiritual supermarket. That satisfaction is found in the abundance of stuff. And that truth is relative. The truth is Jesus. Paul was writing to a group of Christians in Ephesus who, just like us, were struggling with very similar problems. As we can see in verse 19, their decaying culture was one of greed for stuff and for sexual freedom. As a major trading center, many different social, spiritual, and religious ideas would have been floating around. There were many beautiful temples dedicated to a wide range of gods. But it was the temple dedicated to Artemis that dominated the city. In fact, this temple had been classified as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The people of Ephesus regarded the city's relationship to Artemis in terms of a divinely directed covenant relationship, and it had strong ties to the practice of magic arts and the occult. Now, Paul tells this group of Christians that there is truth. Paul tells this group of Christians that the truth is found not in the lie that their culture was perpetuating. Indeed, most of the readers of this letter would have been involved in this sort of lifestyle before they became Christians. They had seen the futility of this way of living. They had recognized that this culture didn't provide the answers and had repented of their past lives to follow the one true God. The truth was not found in stuff or within themselves. It is only found in Jesus. Paul warns his readers not to replace Jesus with their old habits, the habits of those around them. Why do we so concern ourselves with material possessions when the truth is in Jesus? To live in the truth is not just to tack on the church thing, as some Ephesians were trying to do, adding Jesus to their collection of gods. But instead, it requires a revolution. Paul reminds the Christian church there how they came to be Christians. He tells us in verse 22 to put away that former way of life. In the Message, Eugene Patterson puts it like this: everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. Paul's not referring to a gentle Christianization, but to a complete removal. You don't get rid of a problem of a toxic waste dump by putting a fresh layer of dirt over it. You have to dig up the whole thing and remove it. It's a decisive act. However, it's only when you decide to make this complete break from the past and give God the driver's seat and allow him access to all areas of you that he can begin to work on the renewing of your mind. How can we have this renewing of the mind? Well, spending more time with God is a great place to start. You know, I'm sure we all remember that kid at camp, the one with the stinky feet. And at junior high camp, I had boys brag about not bathing the entire week. They'd get home and say, "I wore the same shirt all week." Well, when their feet stink, they put on a clean pair of socks. And all that did was make another pair of stinky socks. Everyone around them knew what the solution was. You couldn't get rid of the stinky feet or the stinky socks without cleaning the stinky feet, getting to the root of the problem. But no, more clean socks on dirty feet, making more stinky socks. You know, just as it was useless for Mr. Stinky Junior Hire to change his socks but do nothing about the real cause of the problem, it's useless for us to try and not do those things that Christians don't do, to try to put on that appearance of being Christian. If we're still hanging on to our old self on the inside with its corrupt and deluded lusts, we're only going to run ourselves into the ground. Spiritual maturity doesn't come about by what we do or don't do. It's by faith that we do the scary things of letting go and allowing God to transform us from the inside out, to make us new again, to clean our feet so our socks aren't stinky. Of course, we need to remember that our being made clean is only possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul wrote to the church in Rome that if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, Romans 6:8. We just need to accept that. It's the renewal of the spiritual growth that will take a lifetime to live out as we grow closer to our Father. Then as Paul continues on the letter of Ephesians, we read in verse 24 that we need to clothe ourselves in a new self, a deliberate action reflecting on the inner change that God has brought about. This act, in a similar sense to the putting away of the old self, is also a decisive act. In one sense, we're called to put on a new self, but in another sense, we're returning to what we are created to be in the first place. We were created to be in Christ, in a relationship with God from the start. Because of the fall, humanity has become skewed and has sought to fill the God-shaped vacuum with just about anything. And it's only when we fill this vacuum with God that we can even start to return to the way He intended for things to operate. So let's recap this first section. First, we need to get rid of the old way of life. Second, we must let God change and renew us. And third, we must put on the new self, which reflects on the outside what God is doing on the inside. We have to acknowledge our feet stink. We got to wash our feet and then put on clean socks. So what a challenge. We're called to clothe ourselves with a new self created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's an ad campaign that runs, the most important person in the world is you. The most important person in the world is you. That's the foundation of a lie. The concept of sin is doing it our way, not God's way. Sinatra had it wrong. Because we know better, right? We're more important. The world says, me first. Get whatever you can. Jesus said, you first. When he had the strips of flesh ripped off of his back and a crown of thorns pushed into his head, nails driven into his wrists and ankles. And before he died, he asked the Father to forgive those people who were murdering him. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we can see that it is Jesus who provides the standard. He is the one true example of righteousness and holiness. This is what love is all about. It is this other person-centered love that is the basis of the unity of believers in the body of Christ. Selfishness has no place in a Christian worldview. So now in verse 25, Paul gets very specific. He tells us not to speak falsely to each other. If we are in Christ, living together as one body, the church, with Christ as the head, then we'll only be lying to ourselves. When is the last time you twisted something around to make it sound a little better in order to cover yourself? Don't do that. Paul writes, be angry, but do not sin. How many times have you held on and pushed down a resentment against someone, only to see yourself do something stupid when it rushes back out, or feel miserable because that's all you think about? Stepping away from that. I need your prayer. I'm still very angry about what happened in June. And to the people involved. I need your help that when I feel that anger, to pray for them. To pray that they will love and cherish those children as much as we did. So, remember me. I need God's help to turn that anger into love. You know, when Satan sees anger in the church, when we're mad at each other, he must really be sitting back and enjoying the show, seeing the body of Christ trying to self-destruct. When can anger not be a sin? Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. Well, if we have other person-focused love as a starting point, if we truly love our brother, if we get mad at something, what they do, if we love them, we're going to say, brother, we need to work this out. Paul says, don't go to bed angry. I need work on that. But that's the starting point. That's a key element. Society tells us that we get things in order to keep them. But Paul tells us that giving things away should be our motive for getting things. In other words, when we get things, we give them away. I know some great examples. In this other person-centered love, that should be the basis of our community. When Paul says in verse 29, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, you know, he's not talking about naughty words. He's not talking about that stuff kids learn on the playground and they go and they hide from the teacher or the parent and giggle and say those words, ooh, I said a bad word. He's talking about gossip. He's talking about rumors and backbiting, because those are the things most likely to rip a church apart. But when was the last time you came across a juicy bit of gossip that you just had to pass on? You know, did it need to be passed on? Did passing it on benefit the recipient? Did it build up the other person? Did it build up the church? If it doesn't achieve those things, just keep it to yourself. Because all of these things grieve the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit, and your body becomes His temple. The seal represents ownership, a guarantee of salvation, a trademark. As a Christian, you have the privilege and the responsibility of representing God everywhere you go. Do you wake up in the morning and say to yourself, God is living in me today, and I am His ambassador on the planet? Can we stand together with followers of Christ around the world and say, we are representing God? Can we stand together as members of the one body here at the Church of God and say to the Richmond neighborhood, together we are representing God? Our calling, indeed our new nature, is to be righteous and holy. Together, we are to be imitators of God. Forgiveness is the means by which we can come to God and to each other. Love is what keeps us together and is in our striving to become more like God that draws us closer to what we were created to be. To live in righteous and holy lives in unity with other believers in the body, with Christ as its head. Be who you were created to be. We were created to live in the truth, to be in Christ. As we live in this decaying world, let's together fix our gaze on the Father. Let's imitate God and allow Him to transform us to become more like Himself. Together, let's take Jesus as our model as we strive to live sacrificially for one another. That is our challenge. And it will take more than the rest of your life to live out that calling.